As we are here to study just a little bit of what thus saith the Lord. And I want us to, again, continue some of the thoughts that we had on this morning, and also to continue some of the thoughts from on last week. The reason why is because when we really think about God making an impression upon us, that's no small matter. And when we think about God's word making an impression upon us, and then we make an impression upon one another, the more I was thinking about that and thinking about the idea of the press and how we discussed that on last week. So again, let's turn our Bibles back to Romans chapter 6, and we'll use this as our text to begin with. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. Romans 6 and verse 17. And I find it interesting in this text what is to be impressed upon us. If you notice, Romans 6 and verse number 17, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And so there are a few things that we see. Number one, you obeyed from the heart, talking about the soul, the mind, the will, that tupas, that form, that impress, that imprint of teaching. And so here we see that the teaching is what makes an impression upon us. And remember on last week we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's turn there real quick for those who may not have been here on last week, and how God uses the Holy Spirit in order to impress upon the minds of individuals, the souls of men, to conform them to the image of his son. And so we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we considered verse number 18. But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so being transformed, being changed. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is the press. The Word of God is the die, is the stamp. The heart is the material. And the more I was thinking about that, that it requires pressure for a press and the die to actually make an impression upon the material. Well, it all depends on the soul, the mind, and how soft it is. And so the more I was thinking about this and how we are to be transformed to the image of God's Son, how? Through the teachings, through God's teachings. And so here's the question we have to ask ourselves, and I want us to discuss this, especially when we consider the lesson on this morning, being transformed by God for good. What does it mean and what does it look like? What does it mean and what does it look like to be impressed by God? So what does it mean to be impressed by God? What does that mean? All right, stamp with his mold. Okay. 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 Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Well, oftentimes when we say we're impressed with something, it can be anything, from music, anything. But okay. If something impresses me, I really notice it and pay attention.
Okay.
And care about it.
Good. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, Leon.
I feel like it would just
Okay. So that's what it looks like. A change in behavior. Okay. What teaching should change our behavior? Now, I understand that's a broad question because it depends on what our behavior is. But what teaching should be change our behavior? What teaching in Scripture should change our behavior? Okay. Yes. All right. Anyone else? So Romans 12, 1 and 2, Philippians 2, verse number 5, those teachings should change our behavior. All right. Anyone else? Eric. Okay. God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. How would that change my behavior? I think that's a great passage. Okay, because he showed his love. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Okay, that's a good passage. How can that passage change my behavior? How? How can that passage impress me to change my behavior? Sir? All right, following in the steps of Christ. Yes, ma'am. Okay, what about the passage of John 3:16 should change my behavior? He died for me, I should live for him. All right, anyone else? Yes. Okay, how can that change my behavior?
Because you wouldn't be doing your own things if you're following somebody else.
Okay. Good. Josh.
I think we realize those are both humiliating passages for us, and not in a negative sense that we think of that word, but we should recognize that it's not on our own accord by any means.
Okay.
So it's a humiliating passage.
All right. Good. Good. Tobias and then Eric. Okay.
So knowing that God loved his son and sent him to die for me, and that's as I'm living my life, anything that's contrary to that, shit, my mind should automatically go back to the cross.
Okay.
Go back to John 3:16. I don't need to do this because I'm putting Christ back on the cross.
Okay.
God didn't send Jesus for me to just keep killing me.
Okay. All right. Eric.
Well, when Jesus was sent to die for us, that means we got to die ourselves to let that person that was sinning not come back.
Okay. Crucifying the old man.
He's got to stay in the grave. He can't come back.
Okay. Colossians 3, verse 10 and following. Evelyn. Now, if y'all are kind of getting an idea where I'm trying to take this discussion, when God's teaching impress us, then it ought to motivate us to conform to the teaching itself. Because the press is going to make an imprint on the material, and the material ought to resemble and look just like the stamp that the press left. Okay, now, in my mind, that's elementary. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, I'm part of the world. And God impressed upon me that he loved me so much that he gave his son for me. Ought to live that way. Ought to think that way. Ought to be appreciative for that. And so God makes an impression upon me that he loved me so much that he gave his son for me. And when our dear brother said that, you know what I thought about? Galatians 2:20. Let's go there. Galatians 2:20. Paul would say this: I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the Greek, it's literally gave himself for even me. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, I'm part of the world, but Paul takes it to a whole different level. Even me. It's individual. It's personal. That's right, Brother Royce. And so God makes an impression upon me. It's personal. It's a personal impression, which means that, now this is where I wish we had our children in here, because for some reason children, they grow a little bit disrespectful to their parents. Well, this is my parents' faith. It's not mine. Well, hold on. The child, the parents have the responsibility to impress the faith upon their children. That's their responsibility. It's arrogant for a child to say, well, I don't have my own faith. I have my parents' faith. But if your parents gave you the faith, they gave you the right faith. Therefore, you ought to stay with the faith. Make it your own. So God impresses his will upon us when we submit to it, and it ought to resemble the very thing that God impressed upon us. Any comments? Romans 7:4. What does that say? That's an amazing passage.
Now, brethren, you also have died to the law, to the body of Christ, that you might be married to love, to him who was raised up from the dead, so that we might bear fruit unto God.
That's one of my favorite passages. You know why? There are so many things that God is impressing upon the minds of his people through Paul. Because the Jews, they were just so enamored by the law of Moses. And Paul's retort to that was, if you want to bear fruit unto God, you got to leave that law and you got to be married to another. And that another is Christ, which meant that the Jew of that day could not bear fruit unto God unless they did it through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, not Moses, the one that was a type of Christ. It's a powerful passage right there. And you know what the Jews did not like? They didn't like that. They wanted Moses to continue to impress upon them their system of righteousness. There it is right there. No, but the system of righteousness that Paul was preaching was the system of Christ. And if one was going to bear fruit unto God, they had to go through Christ, not Moses. That's an excellent passage, brother.
Jews were married.
Sir?
I said, Jews, Christians were still married to the works of the law.
And they should not have been.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. So they had the wrong teachings impressed upon their hearts. And Paul, and that's why the book of Romans is so important. Because Paul uses 16 chapters to impress upon them that they should be submitting their will to the will of Christ, not Moses' law. Any other comments? Yes.
Just a cross reference with that verse, 7:4. Christ would say that very thing in John 15. He would say, he would give the analogy of the vine, and you can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in the vine.
That's right. That's right. Good. Anyone else?
The life that we live, our very presence here is an indication of the life that we are living. Plus, the friends that we associate with are extremely important in this whole influence of idea.
No, that's good. That's good. We're thinking. Anyone else? Jamie and then Eric.
Didn't
But the problem is that they did know, they didn't humble themselves under Christ. And so right now you still have these Messianic Jews still waiting for the Messiah to come. Well, Messiah already came, already lived, died. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now, Messiah. Why are there Messianic Jews? It should not be. As a matter of fact, according to Romans 2, 24 and 25, we are the spiritual Jews right now. All right. The answer to your question, I believe, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through verse number 16. We're not going to read all of that because anytime that the old law was read, now here it is, anytime that the old law was read, a veil took place. So you know what God was saying? I'm not impressing the law of Moses on your heart for righteousness. And that was Paul's point in Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul said, my righteousness is not of the law. That's not what's impressing me. What's impressing me is the law of Christ. All right? Eric.
I was going to say that, everything from God has brought, even man didn't take it. It's like he brought his word now, that some people don't want to take his word now. It brings divisions. It brings people not to want to take the truth. And it's just like, if God was to bring Jesus, they didn't want to battle the truth right there. They didn't see it.
Okay.
Just like they don't take it now.
Okay. All right, anyone else? Yes, Jessica. Okay. Okay. That's right. Again, that's Paul's point in Philippians chapter 3. The whole chapter. So, I thought I heard somebody knocking. Did y'all hear somebody knocking? Man. Like, somebody's knocking over there. Anyway. So, when we stop and we consider transformation, let's make a transition from that to Romans 12, verse number 2. And that word transformation is very important. And the reason why is because as the definition we gave on this morning, and these were from Webster and also from the Greek, a thorough and or dramatic change. A complete change. And then we gave the illustration of a butterfly and how a butterfly is transformed from the stage of the egg all the way to the butterfly and how the butterfly looks nothing like the egg, looks nothing like the caterpillar. It's totally different, which demonstrates to us that the material. Now, watch this, friends, the material that goes into the press looks one way, and when the press impresses upon it the impression, then it looks totally different than what it looked like before because everything else is cut off of it. And so here's the question. When we are transformed, what does that transformation look like? What should it look like? And is everything transformed at one time? Let's do the last question first. Is everything transformed at one time? No. Why not? Why not? Because we're, say again? because we grow and mature. Anyone else?
Yeah, I was going to say maturity is a process, not a switch.
That's good. So maturity is a process. It's not the flipping of a switch, Tobias. That's a good point. All right. It's direction, not perfection. That's pretty good. I haven't heard that one before. It's direction, not perfection. Yes, ma'am.
Each one of us is different than the other. And we hear things and we grow in them. And we change and do different things at different times. So everybody changes. My changing is different from yours. I learn something and I change and it may take me longer than it does you.
Anyone else? Yes.
You have to consider the fruit of the Spirit. I always look at that. If we live that way, we'd be perfect. It's so complete in that little passage there in Galatians where, it talks about look at that love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lest against there is no law against
that. That's right. That's right.
And if we live that in our lives, people can see it. We have to be
different. That's good. Jessica.
You know, with that, the idea of fruit, we often understand it like a physical sense that it takes fruit a while to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's the same way with spiritual fruit. You have to grow in that.
Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, sir, Eric.
Spiritual growth.
All right. Let's look at a couple of passages. Royce, you have your hand up? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses, and then we'll go from there to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at a passage or two in 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, there's a lot going on in these passages. However, there are some things that has to be laid aside in order to benefit from the sincere milk of the word. God cannot make an impression upon a heart that does not want to be impressed upon. Now, we got a James passage that proves that, correct? Anybody remember what that passage is? Yes. James 1:21. You remember what that says? What does it say? That's it. And so God is not going to impress upon a soul that doesn't want to be impressed upon. Okay? You have to submit to that. You have to get rid of some things. And so, look at 2 Peter 3 in verse number, I believe it's 18. Yes. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. If we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we understand that the renewing takes place by the Word of God. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's throw this point in here. 1 Peter chapter 1, rather, verse 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 2. The renewal of the mind is the goal that God has for all of us. It should be our goal as well. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's an interesting thought process. Which means that if I'm going to be renewed, whatever is renewing me has to be pure. What if I'm trying to be renewed by something corrupt. Will I be renewed? Yes or no? No. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, seeing the King James rendering, since, New King James, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Then he tells you what that incorruptible seed is. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Friends, if the word of God is corrupted, it will not renew us. This is why it's important what translation we use. It's important what we're listening to. All of those things are important. And so what happened in the garden? Thou shalt not surely die. What did Satan do? What did the serpent do, rather? He corrupted it, right? So if I corrupt the renewing process, it will corrupt me. That's why we have to check behind the teacher. This morning, we had a great dialogue. Evelyn and I was talking on the way home. Like, wasn't that good Bible class? Good questions, good comments. I like that tugging it backwards and forwards. That's just good stuff, man. You know why? Because everybody ought to be questioned when it comes to the Word of God. Everybody. No one is above the Word of God. All right? And so if the Word of God is incorruptible, and it is, that's what's going to renew me. Therefore, I got to keep my heart pure so I can be renewed. Yes, sir.
Truth is God's word.
That's right. John 17, 17. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Anyone else? Anyone else?
You made a point about corruption. And if you follow anything but the truth, you will be corrupted.
You will be corrupt. That's right. So now, going back to that Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now go to Titus 3. And we just glanced at some of these on last week. Titus 3, starting at verse number 3. Titus 3 and verse number 3, starting there. For we ourselves, Paul puts himself in the equation, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and even hating one another. Now, notice what was engraved, or notice what was impressed upon the minds of Paul. Said at one time, we were like that. We were going that direction. We had that mentality. We were doing those things. That was our mentality. But then he uses the word but. Now he's going the other way, right? But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he did what? He saved us. Now, consider this. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that have been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what all of that is referring back to? The Word of God. Brethren, we cannot be renewed, we cannot be regenerated unless the Word of God teaches us to be that. The washing of regeneration is talking about baptism. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is talking about the Word of God. No wonder Jesus said on one occasion in John 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, man shall be born, he has to be born again of what? Water and Spirit. Now, when we consider that, what does it mean to be born again of water and spirit? We read the divine commentary on that before we even quoted it. And that's 1 Peter chapter 2, 22, verse number 23. What does it mean to be born again of water and spirit? To be impressed upon by God, meaning that it is God through the Spirit and the Word of God that teaches me what I need to do in order to be right with God, in order to for God to make an impression upon me. Now, let's make some application. What happens, brethren, when we close our Bibles for days at a time? What happens when we don't study our Bible for days at a time? You begin to die. You begin to grow weak, at least. Weakness begins to take place, ma'am.
We're not listening to God.
Oh, we're not listening to God. Well, if I'm not listening to God, then who am I listening to? There's no telling, right? Okay. Anyone else? All right. Eric says the light begins to go out. Anyone else? The impression begins to fade. Yes. You may lean more on your own understanding. There's a lot of that going on in our lives. That's why we need the Word of God as a buffer. When we start thinking our own thoughts, the Word of God ought to be reminding us, no, that's not the way you ought to be going. That's not the Holy Spirit with his small, still voice saying anything to you. That's the Word of God. Brethren, if I close my Bible for any period of time and I don't study, showing myself approved, then the light begins to fall. Begins to grow dim in me. And Matthew 6, verse number 22 and 23, that darkness will be, that light will be dark, and how great is that darkness, right? And so now the wrong things begin to impress upon my soul. One thing that I have to watch, and I'll let you into my life a little bit, I have to watch those little episodes of wanting to listen to secular music. It just never fails. You listen to a song here or two, and you want to listen to it for a week at a time. The next thing you know, that's etched in your mind. And it takes almost a week or two, Ephesians 5:26, to flush it out. Think about that, Ephesians 5:26. That's a good passage there. Through the washing of water by the word. Jesus was saying in John 15:3, you're all clean by the word which I spoke to you. That's why we have to watch what goes on in our minds and what we put in it, because it begins to transform our minds. It begins to run that ridge within our hearts into the spirit of our minds. And next thing you know, we're acting out the things that we're listening to. Young people do it all the time. Yes. You have your hand up too, Brian? Okay. Brian.
Evelyn pointed out 2 Corinthians 5:14 earlier about the love of Christ compels us. That compelling is a pressing. But it starts, it's interesting, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, he talks about being troubled or pressed on all sides. And the word there is a word used for like a wine press or pressing mm-hmm. grapes.
Mm-hmm.
And I was looking at the context of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Love of Christ compelled him to overcome. And look at the actions that overcame the world's pressure. The word desire that you mentioned in 1 Peter 2:2, it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:2.
That's right.
The word groan, you groan, that's a deep groaning. He had confidence in verse 6. He had faith in verse 7. He walked by faith, not by sight. And that's that pressing. That's what helped him overcome that we are pressed on every side in 2 Corinthians 4. But it was the love of Christ that compelled him, pressed him harder, and said, I can't go against this press. That's what defines me. That's the faith that we walk by.
And it's interesting, and I was thinking about the point that Sister Evelyn was making in Ecclesiastes 7:5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Song of fools. You know how it is, that song, you just play it over and over and over and over and over, and the next thing you know, it has figuratively driven a line or a crevice or some type of edging in your mind, and that's all you hear. That's all you hear. Really, the Word of God is supposed to do the same thing. And so God is actually engraving, and we used this on last week, His will upon us. It's like Him using, from a figurative perspective, a diamond point as He is etching His Word in our hearts. And that's what God wants to do. Transformation doesn't take place unless God etches His Word on our hearts. It will never take place. So when, and because we know the opposite is true. Remember we looked at Jeremiah 17:1. Let's look at that again. We looked at Jeremiah 17:1 last week, and I'll just put it out there real quick. Jeremiah 17:1, and the sin of Judah. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Notice the figure of speech there. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablets of their what? Of their heart, and on the horns of your altars. And so, can sin be engraved into our hearts? The answer is yes. If sin is engraved into our hearts, that's what's going to transform us. That's what our lives are going to look like. And so going back to the love of God compelling us. Now, watch this, friends. In John 15:9-10, let's look at that real quick. John 15:9-10. Nate, when you get that, I want you to read that. John 15:9-10. Jesus says something very interesting there that I believe makes the point that Sister Evelyn was making. And if we're truly allowing God to transform our lives through submission, this is what it's going to take. John 15:9-10. What does that say?
As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
God gave Jesus a commandment because He loved him. Jesus loved the Father so much He kept His commandments. Jesus abided in His love. How do I know I love God? I keep His commandments. I don't keep His commandments, I don't love God. And if I don't love God, I'm not being transformed. If I'm not being transformed, I can't do good. And if I can't do good, my life becomes purposeless. And no wonder Jesus would say, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and what? Lose his soul, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we want God to etch our hearts with His Word, but we ourselves have to study it in order to it for it to be etched into our hearts. Leon. That's right. That's right.
It's an interesting parable in Matthew 12:43-45 also says that there is an unclean spirit. If an unclean spirit goes out of a man,
oh yeah.
That's
good.
He says, I'll return to my house from which I came. He comes
That's right. That's good. And that's practical. And if you're honest, all of us have been there. Some of the worst times in my mind is when I slacked off in my reading. Which means that it's one thing to memorize scripture. There's another thing to expose to yourself to the scriptures daily. Just because I've memorized the scriptures doesn't mean that doesn't mean that I should not expose myself to them daily. And sometimes what happens is, well, I know those scriptures, I know those passages, I know the Lord, I don't have to read his word every day. But if that's the case, what's going to happen? I'm going to be deceived. I'm going to deceive myself, and my house is going to become empty, and I'm not going to even know it. And here comes the devil creeping on in, and it's all because I let him in. He didn't force himself in. I let him in because I didn't read the Word of God every day. And I find it very encouraging that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Jesus there is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And the idea is that manna came down from heaven every day for them to eat. Which means that we ought to be eating spiritual manna every day. Question, are we reading God's word every day that it may engrave his will upon our lives? If not, why not? If I can study for a test, if I can read something online, but not read God's word every day, I have to ask myself, what's so important that I can't expose myself to God every day? Because transformation, I can prove this, Luke 9:23, is a daily deal. Every day, transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, every day I have to be transforming my heart and my will and my ways to God. Every day. And so I ask that y'all pray for me, because sometimes there are days that I'm relying more on my memory. And that's embarrassing. It really is embarrassing. You know why? Because every day I have to make a decision to live for Christ. And you can't do that if you don't expose yourself to what he says every day. Peyton. Yes. Peyton, man, and I could kiss you right now. Yeah. I'm serious because what he said, we could stop the class right now and have prayer. I probably should, because that's real right there. Because we want to know what's going on in the world. But brethren, this should start our day. And let me tell you why I send messages out every morning, at least try to. That's to keep myself straight. Because there are too many distractions in this world, and we're trying to do too many things, and this world is designed, it's designed to distract us. And we need something that's going to counter it. And this is the Word of God. That's all we have. And so, Peyton, I appreciate what you said. Spot on. Spot on. Yes, sir. And then. That's right. That's right. Brian, did you have your hand up?
Not really.
Brother, headache.
Mass media is working every day, every hour. I mean, whether it's the cell phones that the kids are carrying, whether it's the computers, whatever it is, if you're watching anything, you're not going to see the Word of God. I'm sorry. If you listen to anything or watch anything, it's all against Christianity.
That's right.
And it really, really bothers me for good shows. All of a sudden, there's a gay marriage or something, you know, in that thing. I mean, there's so much distraction from mass media that we have to get into the Word. I mean, you know, and poor kids, the kids that are, they're not going to get unless we train them to get into the Word. They're going to have so many distractions from this mass media thing. This thing is about really getting to me by now. You know, I'm tired of it.
Let me make a comment off of what our dear brother just said. That's why, and this is my personal opinion, that's why a paper copy of God's Word is better than reading the Word of God on your phone. Because notifications come up, that notification comes, and you look at it real quick, and the next thing you know, you're not even reading God's Word no more. You're paying attention to the text message. I see you, Eric. Give me a minute. You're paying attention to the text message. You're paying attention to whatever that you just saw. Brethren, young people, get you a paper copy of God's Word and receive notifications from Him. He'll give you notifications right here in this Word. And so, because it happens to me, and I'm 50, I'm reading, and something come out, I go, just like that. It's embarrassing to even say it, but it's true. It's true. And what happens is, I begin to make an engraving in my heart not to focus on reading God's Word and giving Him His undivided attention when I read. And if you're not careful, you'll never have a complete thought because it's always broken. But when you're reading God's Word, put your phone somewhere and just read. If you have that discipline to do that. If you don't, then you're gonna have yourself some trouble. Eric, real quick, and then Sister Reed in the back.
Sometimes when I'm at work, I get discouraged, and, you know, because, I don't know, I just feel like I got to go to the bathroom and just sit there and just read it, you know what I'm saying? And go back to your old ones. I mean, I try not to erase them.
Yep.
I got something that I can go to.
Yes, sir.
My phone don't work in that building. It's metal building.
Yep.
So, you know, I'm fighting to hear it.
That's right.
And I can't get the radio to work sometimes. So I'm really...
We'll get you hooked up. We'll get you. He's on his way. Sister Reed. Amen. Amen. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 11. Last comment, Leon.
Always try to read in the morning. Just thank God. You know, pray if I can. If not, read the Bible. Then go and pray. And then I'll start the day. Just to have Him first. And then, you know, have Him last. And all throughout, in between the day, as much as I can.
That's right.
If you're on the phone, it's for a word of the Bible.
Yeah.
And tune in radio and I listen to the
interview. Yeah.
There's a bunch of things.
So in other words, we need to inundate our minds with God's word, and the transformation will take place. And then we can go to Peyton's point. We don't have to worry about our house ever becoming empty, because we don't want it empty. You don't want an empty house. Satan will wreak havoc on your life.